made because the decision was already made 3 months before because of the conviction of your mind that you said, it's not even going to be a decision because I made that commitment. So that's one way it's used. Let me give you a couple verses. 1 Timothy 2:9, talking to women. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Saying that the beauty a woman should put on first and foremost, is that of self-control and modesty. What about men? Well, here's a passage for men. 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore an overseer, talking about those who are leading the church, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. This is that word, sophrosune. There's a lot of others. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Titus 2, 1-6 uses this word three times. Titus 2, 11-13 uses it again. That for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This is what the scriptures say. So that's one word for self-control that's used. And it's similar. They're about the same. The other word that's used here is egkratēia. It's a word that has to do more with just plain mastery. It's a word that was used in the middle, between the intertestamental literature. So you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. There's about 400, 450 years in between. And in the middle, there were some writings. And this word came up a good bit. It came up during the period of the Maccabees. So the Maccabees, it's a period of some war that took place. And they used this word for control, self-control, to depict the taking of a stronghold. So they'd come and they'd use this word to say that they took a stronghold and they took possession of it, meaning they had control over it. They had power over it. It was used also to say of a person who had power, control over his own wisdom and his own moral life. The example for power over one's moral life is an example of a man named Eliezer who was tempted to eat pork, which he wasn't allowed to do. The king was telling him, if you don't eat pork, you're going to be tortured. And he said, I will not play false to you, O law that trained me, nor will I renounce you, beloved self-control. This word is found in several places in the New Testament. One is here in Galatians. One is in Titus 1, 7-8. Again, talking about an overseer. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, and holy and disciplined. It uses this word to speak of those who need to marry, who are so governed, who are so taken by their own fleshly desires that they're told, if they cannot exercise self-control, Paul says, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So this word, ekrateia, speaks of just plain mastery. And a man named Ernest Burton put it well, and this is what I want you to remember. What is self-control? It's a mastery over one's own desires and impulses. It's a mastery over one's own desires and impulses. So, how are we doing? Do we have mastery over our own desires and impulses? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. Let's bring this to the application. If that's the fruit of the Spirit, meaning if God has saved you, you confess that you are a sinner, you believe that Jesus died for you, He has given you the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruit of that Spirit is self-control, the mastery over one's impulses and desires. Now, how are we doing? Because this calling covers all of our life. Sometimes you might say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm doing all right. I haven't committed adultery, so I'm doing all right. Is that self-control? On one level, yes. But you know what self-control is? It's in that moment where that desire is coming out and you want to do something you know is not right and you just keep giving yourself away. Your desires have control over you. You don't have control over them. You're letting yourself be led by your passions. Passion is good, but your passions are not. They're not to be leading your life. Now, if we take this into our own life, we realize it covers everything. So my question to you isn't look at everything that you're doing wrong per se, but where in your life is ground zero right now with self-control? Where is God calling you today from this? If it says a spirit-driven person is one who has self-control, where is that in your life that you need to say, this is what we need to focus on, me and God? Let me give you some examples of where self-control can be lost. Where is ground zero for you? In your words, letting your tongue control you instead of controlling your tongue. What about in your relationships? Letting your relationships control you instead of controlling them. And I need to say, I'll give my own confession here. There are times where I can complain internally that everyone else is caught. There's nobody to support me in this particular aspect. And so it's easy to complain about the surroundings around me. And it may be for you too. You complain you can't do something or another because the people around you are causing you to do all of that. Well, it's in the end, it's all on you in the end. It's not on the others. Now, granted, others can be a support and help you to lead a righteous, godly life. But they're not your boss. You are your boss. Really, God is your boss. But you're the only one who can change you. Does that make sense? And the same thing with your desires. I mean, these are just relationships. Other places of relationships. Letting the struggles of a relationship allow you to get angry. One of these works of the flesh is fits of anger and rivalries. And you allow your anger to take over because you don't have control over yourself. What about your body? Letting sex take control of your life. Or lust. And not having control over it. Or your spiritual life. Letting sloth take over. And not having control over your life. Sleep, escape, control you. What about your appetite? The Proverbs say, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber and clothe them with rags. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat too much honey. That was honey before they came with the sugar canes and put sugar in everything. That was just honey. That was the sweetest thing of the day. It's not good to eat too much honey. And after that is where the proverb comes that I said at the very beginning. A man without self-control, this is the very next verse, is like a city broken into and left without walls. I'll give you another one along this line because it's not talked about a lot in the church. I've never heard this actually talked about in the church, so I feel the need to do so. But Philippians 3, 18 and 19 speaks of the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you know what? One of the things it says about them, it says their end is destruction and their God is their belly. We lack self-control. What about our mind? Letting negativity of others can take over. I hope at the end of this we say, Lord, help me. How can I possibly do this? You're called, Lord, you've called us to lead self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. I'm ready, Lord, to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to lead a self-controlled life. But how can I do it? And that's where we come to the power. How do you have the power to do this? Romans 12 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. So the power comes from changing your mind about things. And it's knowing two things in this scripture. The first is that you have been saved by him. Your flesh has been crucified already. Even if you fail, your flesh already has been crucified if you believe in Jesus Christ. So therefore, when you're in a position where you say, I don't have self-control, I'm giving myself to whatever desires are just taking me over again and again and again, the truth is if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he has crucified your flesh so that your identity first and foremost is one who has been crucified. The power of it is gone. So it's rewiring your brain to remember that I have crucified this. I'm already in a place of victory. That's why it says in verse 24 of this section, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So the first place to start is with your mind. And you say, this already has taken place. I believe I'm not the sinner who is totally weak to sin, but I am the person who has been saved by Christ. And reminding yourself of that identity. And it starts with a place of grace. Second, though, is to not only know that you have been crucified, that you have been saved, but second is to know that you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't end there. Every week we've gone through this, and I haven't gone all the way to the end of this text. Verse 24 talks about you already have been saved. And verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 18 above says, if you're led by the Spirit. Verse 16 above says, I say, walk by the Spirit. You've been given the Spirit to give you the power you need to lead a self-controlled and godly and upright life. Self-control is like the silent virtue. There's fortitude, courage. There's wisdom, and there's justice to lead. Self-control, temperance, moderation, however you want to look at it, is the one nobody sees, but it's the one that can destroy you in the end if you let it take you over. And so that's why it's important for God's people to lead self-controlled lives. So number one, if you're talking about the power, it's not from you ultimately. It's from A, what God has done. He saved you. And B, what God has given you. He empowered you by the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean now? It means now you can go from here and say, this is ground zero. When I was away, I saw this message coming and I was realizing I've got a lot of work to do. I can't give this message. Are you kidding me? I got to be self-controlled. We need him, his power to lead us, to strengthen us. But you know, I'll just give you some advice. If you want to live a self-controlled life, I've already given you the scriptures here, but just some advice as well. It helps to make a plan. To have conviction first. Nothing beats a conviction. I had a guy come to me one time and said he was so lost into pornography that he lost the shame of it. And so I sat there wondering what I was going to say. He wanted a response. I'm not saying I had the best answer in the world. But I said, why don't you stop promising you'll change until you're ready to? Because your word is dying every time you say that if you're saying, I'm going to get rid of this next week, your word keeps crumbling. And your word is very important. So start small. Say for a week, if it's food or if it's pornography or if it's your anger, or if it's something else, start small. If it's so taking you over, I don't know what it is. You got to figure out what ground zero is. And say, for this next week, I pledge, I'll give my mind to God. Make it positive. Don't just say, I'm not going to do this. Say, I'm giving my mind to God. I'm giving my body to God. And after a week is done, check it off in your head. And then work on maybe another 2 weeks next time, and then a month. Because you got to build your own word for yourself first, that your word has power over you because you're building self-control again. But you need prayer. It also takes, lastly, a willingness to readiness to suffer discomfort. Hebrews 12, 3 to 4 says, talks about Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. I read that and I'm saying, I haven't shed blood for to keep from sinning, but God wants us to be so pure, so self-controlled, that all it says, and if you look at another text where it says in Matthew 5, 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And the point is that he's not saying, like, literally tear out your eyes. There was someone in history who did that, and I think in the Middle Ages they decided to do that because they couldn't, the desires of the flesh were too strong. But the point is at some point, you have to be willing to suffer the discomfort of losing something. So let's say video games have totally taken you over, and you're spending so much time on video games, it's time to put that thing aside. They're not bad, they're not wrong, they're awesome, they're fun. I used to play them when I was a kid, but your self-control with them has just died. You can't do anything else. Maybe it takes a time putting that aside and saying for a couple weeks, I on my own initiative, say, I can't do that anymore. It's eating up all my time. I don't sleep. Did you know that, let's talk entertainment. You know Reed Hastings? Does anybody know who that name is? He's the CEO of Netflix. And you know what? They asked him, is your biggest competition, how are you doing with your competition with HBO and Amazon? And he said, those aren't our competition. Oh, he said, no, we're not worried about them at all. You know what he said their biggest competition was? Your sleep. Your sleep. He wants you to watch more and more so that you don't, he's going to eat up more of it. If you have 8 hours of sleep, give me 3 more hours of your waking time. There's still more to go in his mind. Ouch, you know? We're called to live self-controlled lives. And if we come to the end of this, we say we haven't. And you know, many in Scripture didn't either. A godly man, largely godly man in the rest of his life, saw his neighbor next door. And he went and slept with his neighbor who was already married. He let his desires take over. So maybe you're in that position. Maybe you say, that self-controlled life you're talking about is so distant to me. How could God even start with me? You do what David did when he slept with Bathsheba. Maybe hope for somebody to rebuke you like he ought, because it set him back on the straight and narrow. But then he came and he wrote Psalm 51. He said, cast not your spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, a confession and repentance of sin. To turn from what you've done and turn to God. I end by reminding you, it's not in your power. Self-control is really spirit control. You need the Spirit. So it takes prayer, independence, and again, it takes a memory that you already have been saved and set apart in Christ, resting upon His finished work. Amen. Let's look to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We pray that we could give our bodies to you as a gift, Lord. That we could give our minds to you. But we need your Spirit, Lord. And we need your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying and taking our sins and killing them on the cross, that today we can say, before you, Jesus, before you, God, we have been crucified with Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus, would you lead our lives? Give us the strength to lead lives that honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and praise. Amen. We need Christ every day. I realize that, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us to be good, period. It tells us to be good. I saw that you failed. You may continue to fail. And I gave you a solution in Jesus Christ. And so we believe that it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. So let us end our service by worshiping Christ for forgiving us of our sins and for giving us a pattern to follow. If you would, let's rise and sing in Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Hear now the benediction from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.